history. Your mercy covers me.
I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Second of Ephesians, verse 11 to 13. I want to speak to you this morning about the wonder-working authority of the blood. We sing, there's power, power, power in the blood. There is, but there's authority in the blood. I've been grabbed by this little scripture, Ephesians 2, some of the verses in here. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, a Gentile was a non-Jewish person. Okay? You were called, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews always called you uncircumcision. And they are the circumcision, you were the uncircumcision. That in the time you were without Christ, that at that time you were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, that may have been what it was, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh. That means made near by the blood of Jesus. If you were to study the rest of this passage, you would see that the Apostle Paul is telling them that now both Jews are reconciled to God through Christ and Gentiles are reconciled to God through Christ. There's no longer two people out there. There's one new man. There is those who are in Christ, who are brought near, who are brought to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one people of God. But that's a whole other long, detailed study, but you can see it yourself as you read it. And so this morning, I'm going to speak some more about the Lord Jesus. When I eventually leave here, and somebody said what kind of a preacher he was, that boy McKee would be my greatest delight to hear somebody saying that, well, he told us about Jesus. He told us about Jesus. And we're going to talk some more about him this morning. Especially this morning, we're going to see that it is his blood that has brought us near to God. Not our efforts, not our religion, not our goodness. It's his blood that has brought us near. We are near to God. We don't have to go through rigmarole after rigmarole to get near. We are near. Why? Because of the blood. Oh, that we would live in and know what the gospel, the applications of the gospel. And so, listen, consider this. Jesus didn't come here just to be a teacher. If he came here to be a teacher, do you know what he'd have done? He'd have built a university. He didn't come just to heal the sick. Do you know, if that had been his main purpose, he'd have built a hospital. But he didn't build universities or hospitals. He came here to die on the cross and shed his blood and bring his people near to God, into the very presence of God. He came to make a new covenant in his blood, bringing us near to God. And listen, nobody here listening to me, watching me, will ever enter heaven unless it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this morning that it's only the blood of Christ that will bring us near to God. Now, if you are a believer, listen to me, I've said it already, but listen to me. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your hope in him, you are near to God. You don't have to strive to be near to God. You are near to God. Nearer, nearer, nearer. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. We're near to God this morning because of the blood. Already near. Your goodness won't bring you nearer to God. You're already near through the blood. Your efforts won't bring you nearer to God. You're already near through the blood. Have you ever said that? Thank you, Lord, I'm near through the blood. I'm near. Has that hit you? Has that enveloped you? Has that struck you? I'm near to God. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. We've been brought near by the blood. But why the blood? I was witnessing to a guy the other day, and I said, hey, come out on Sunday, I'm going to be speaking about the blood of Christ. And his face went totally blank. He said, the blood of Christ? Why blood? So I had Brian witness to him. I said, Brian, tell him the answer. Come on, Brian, didn't I? No, why blood? I thought, hey, we need, you know, why blood? Well, in the Old Testament, here, let me explain it. In the Old Testament, once a year, the priest made an offering. He took blood of the blood of animals, a lamb, a bullock, or whatever, a ram. Took it, the blood was shed at the temple. It was shed for the sins of the people. However, this blood offering was very ineffective because they had to keep doing it. It was to take away sins, but no blood of animals took away sins. However, let's take a lamb. It was slain as a substitute. It died in the place of the people. Why? Why did it have to die? Well, because the Lord says the wages of sin is death. That's God's decree. That's not just a little flippant comment. That's God's decree. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Unfailably, infallibly, unchangeably, death. Nevertheless, there is some good news. You say, death, the wages of sin is death. I don't believe it. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter what you believe. God said it. And as believers, we go by what God says in his words. God says the wages of sin is death. And if God would not punish sin, listen, you've got a God who's not just. God, because he is just, because he is holy, will punish sin. We would not be safe with a God who wasn't just. We would not be safe with a God who wasn't holy. And God must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. But God also decreed a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death could remedy this. And at the cross, the Father took all my sins and his people's sins, and he placed them on Jesus. And Jesus was executed for the sins that I've done, for the sins that you've done. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the Father took our sins and imputed them to Christ, reckoned them to Christ, calculated them to Christ. He put our sins on Christ and demanded that the full penalty be paid. And there was, there at the cross, a death, the death of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Christ died, and he shed his blood. And the life was in the blood. He gave his life for us. Jesus came to earth and we executed him. But it came not as a sacrifice that needed to be repeated like the old sacrifices. He came, as it says in Hebrews 7 and verse 27. He came with a sacrifice that was once for all. Hebrews 7, 27. A once for all sacrifice. Maybe I didn't give it to you, Anton. That's all right. When a sacrifice was made, there was no longer need for any other sacrifice to be made. Now listen, you've heard the old story, haven't you? The old jokes that go around, you know, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Anybody here ever heard those? Got good news and bad news. Okay, usually. Well, here's one, okay? I've got good news, some bad news. That's with the doctor. He comes in and says, there's the patient living. And he says, well, I've got some good news, some bad news. Which do you want first? The patient says, I want the good news. And the doctor says, you've got 10 left to live. And the patient says, 10 what? 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years. And the doctor says, 10, 9, 8, 7. pretty bad news. Well, here's some good news and here's some bad news. Here's the bad news. Sin alienates us from God. Now, here's the good news. Because of the substitutionary death of Christ, because of the authority of the blood of Christ, the believer's broken relationship with God is mended. The Bible says, and this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were sometimes far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. We've been made near, yet we were far off. Sometimes we fail to remember what we've been saved from. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Here Paul mentions five things describing our life before we became Christians. It describes all Gentiles, all non-Jewish people from back then. We can transfer this. It's speaking about the Gentiles back then, but we can transfer this, apply it today. And so it's never bad for us to take a look at what we were before we were saved. And maybe we didn't realize some of this stuff, but it's good to know what we were. You've heard of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And he was one time a slave in Africa. He was a slave trader, but he fell in bad times. He became a slave himself. On his desk, he had a text, a Bible text, from Deuteronomy 15:15. I'll tell you what that says, but it's easy to remember Deuteronomy 15:15. He said, remember that you were a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed you. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Beloved, we've got to remember what we came from. We can't go back and live like that. Well, have you been redeemed? This is not law I'm talking about. I'm just saying, have you been redeemed? Remember, you were a slave. Are you going back and living like a slave? You've been redeemed. Now, listen, if you're not a Christian right now, and I say a Christian, I mean a believer. If you've not trusted Christ as your only hope of salvation, if you've not brought yourself and your sins to Him, trusting that He died for sinners and died for you, that's what I'm talking about, being a Christian. But these verses, these things describe you right now, and I'm going to bring them into this modern context, but if you look at that, we'll look at these in detail, but that verse says, look, that at that time you were, number one, without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's number two. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, number three. Having no hope, number four. Without God in the world, number five. Do you see those five things? Those are glaring, startling facts about what life is like for the unbeliever. Do you want to go back to that? Is that what you're yearning for in your heart? First of all, he says you're without Christ, separated from God. The Bible says that our sins have caused that separation. Did you know that God in the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, they had a perfect, wonderful relationship. There was no sin, nothing to block the relationship. There was no separation. Have you ever noticed how it says in the first chapter, or not the first chapter, but when Adam and Eve appear, that God would come into the garden in the cool of the evening and he would walk with Adam and Eve? Have you ever tried to picture that? He would walk with Adam and Eve. I don't know what that looks like. See, I know what God would look like after the incarnation, after Christ came. Okay, he's a man. But Jesus wasn't sitting around as a man before the incarnation. He did some appearances in the Old Testament and he appeared. He looked like a man. But he wasn't actually a man until the incarnation. And so God walked with him. But God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. How does a spirit walk? I don't know. But it's beautiful, isn't it? He walked with them. Have you ever walked with God? Have you ever enjoyed Him? But anyway, Adam and Eve walked in the presence of God, surrounded by the glory of God. It's a beautiful picture of relationship and fellowship. But those who have never trusted Christ don't have Christ. You're without Christ. He's the only hope that any one of us has. And to not be a believer, you're without Christ. It's horrible. You get into trouble and God seems millions of miles away. He seems like he's somewhere in the backside of the universe. He can't touch you because you're without Christ. You're without Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Then it says, again, we're still up here. You were without Christ. That's number one. And then you're aliens. Being aliens. That means you're no part of. It means you're excluded. Excluded from the household of God, from the people of God, from the covenant people. Sin alienates us from God, separates us from all that is good in God. And one of the wonderful things is there's a household of believers, and you're no part of it if you're not a believer. You're an alien. Did you ever see how sin not only alienates you from God and alienates us from God, sin alienates us from other people. Husbands and wives fight. You're not going to agree with this, some of you. Because of a lack of being filled with the gospel. Sin will alienate. Demanding your way will alienate. Being selfish and stubborn will alienate in your relationship. So sin will alienate us from God and alienate in relationships. I wouldn't want to be a non-believer nowadays. Or any days. And then it says number three. Okay, number one, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers. Foreigners to the covenant, strangers to the covenant. Until you become a Christian, you are a foreigner to the kingdom of God. Don't be running around being all religious and saying, oh, I go to church and I this. Have you been saved? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you're a foreigner to God. You're a foreigner. You don't belong. You don't belong in the kingdom of God. You don't understand God's kingdom. You don't understand the things of the Lord. You're a foreigner. And that's how we were. All of us. You were a foreigner. I was a foreigner before the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ then came and applied the blood of the cross and brought me near. Gave me faith to believe it. I was a foreigner too. But it gets worse. He says, number four, okay, look. You were without Christ. You're an alien. You're a stranger from the covenants of promise. Having no hope. You were without hope. Well, it's bad enough to be separated. It's bad enough to be a foreigner. But you don't even have the hope of doing anything about it. You can't pull yourself into the kingdom of God without hope. Oh, my friend, are you listening to me? Why would you be without hope? All of us know what it is to be miserable and unhappy and to suffer, and that's bad enough. But when you're suffering and there seems to be no hope, it makes things even worse. Being hopeless says, things are bad and I don't see any way that they're going to get any better. And so here's the predicament of the unbeliever. Excluded foreigners, separated from God, aliens without hope. And the next phrase simply says this: you're without God in the world. No hope without God. Whew. Look at these five phrases. One more time. Without Christ, aliens, strangers from the covenants, having no hope without God in the world. This describes your life before you were a believer. Aren't you thankful that He saved you? Does it bore you to come to meetings, to rejoice and to praise and worship? Does it bore you to get on your knees before God and say, thank you, Jesus? Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've forgotten what you've been saved from. But the non-believer, although he's without hope, the believer has all the hope, the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ, because His blood has been shed and He has brought us near. And here is more good news about the blood. The blood has restored our access to God. We can walk with God. We can relate with God because He has judged our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship has been restored. Sin alienated us, but the blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled us. And this is good news. You know, sometimes we think to earn God's love, God requires certain things for me to do, and if I do them, He will love me. But that's stupid. That's foolish. The Bible doesn't present us with a God before whom we must do certain things in order to earn His love. The Bible presents us with a God who loved us from the foundation of the world before we were ever here. Not only did He love us from the foundation of the world, He has given His Son as the redeeming sacrifice to save His people. And because of Jesus' blood, we have been brought near. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, having therefore, brothers, brethren, boldness to enter the holiness, the holiest, by the blood, face to face before God. With the blood. With the blood. I don't know how you can sit here and listen to this kind of preaching and just stare at me like I've got two heads. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Yes. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the veil. Do you remember the temple was in Jerusalem? And they had dividing places in that temple. And in the very heart of the temple, in the very heart of the different rooms that you could go to, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that was there that God was supposed to dwell. And the Jews, only one person could go once a year into that Holy of Holies. The high priest, he could go in, and he took the blood of a sacrifice to do that, okay? And that curtain, there was a big curtain that separated that. And as long as that curtain was there, it said, you are separated from the presence of God. Only one man could go in. And he, not for long. But Jesus hung upon the cross, and as He was executed, that veil, that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, it's important that you know that. That meant that God tore the curtain. People could have torn the curtain from the bottom to the top, but it wasn't. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And God was saying, as His Son hung upon the cross, pouring out precious blood, you now have access through His blood. He is the Lamb. I'm finished with all this other sacrifice. Didn't work. He is the Lamb. And the shed blood says, listen to me. Do you know what the blood says? It says, I love you. I welcome you. Hear me. They're speaking blood. I'm going to talk to you in a moment about that. But you do not have to be rejected because of your sin. because Christ has died. And here's some more good news. The blood of Jesus has the authority to remove the stain of our sin. I'm going to speed this up. I can maybe make this into two parts, but I'm going to try and cover this today. The blood of Jesus washes the stain of our sin. You know, sin is like a stain. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, stained, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, and we sometimes think, well, we've got good deeds and they're clean before God. No. Not even our good deeds are clean before God. God is so pure. Even our good deeds, our righteousness, is like filthy rags, bloody rags. Now, Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth, we used to have to read all kinds of Shakespeare. Well, you know, I was like every other schoolboy. If I could have met Shakespeare, I'd have given them a word or two, you know. It's like, do you remember what you call Mr. Bean, one of his Blackadder? He goes back and he accidentally, back in time, and he meets William Shakespeare. And he wrings his neck. He says, that's for every schoolboy ever lived. But actually, Shakespeare was a good guy. And if you read some of his stuff later, it's actually very, very good, or you see it done well. But Lady Macbeth, she and her husband had murdered King Duncan, and it was Lady Macbeth who'd really planned it and schemed it and said, you know, you could murder him and take over as the king. And he drugged the guards. The king was sleeping. She found out when he was sleeping. She drugged the guards, and then the two of them were going to kill him. And then she looks and she sees, well, he looks too much like my father. And so Macbeth, he kills him. I know, it really is some stuff. But later, here's the point. She was plagued with guilt. Well, both of them were, but she was plagued with guilt. And she didn't know how to get rid of it. And Macbeth, it was like there was the stain all over them. Now, listen, none of you may have murdered anybody, but all of us have sin-stained hands. And what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't pretend to understand how the blood can cleanse me of my sins. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I understand it. Blood stains. How does it wash? I don't know. It's one of the wonderful things. But legally, I'm declared clean because of the blood. There's no more penalty of sin for me. And for the believer, you say, what's the penalty of sin? I'll tell you what it is. It's hell. It's separation. Separation from God. Now, if you're a believer, you've already come to him and said, Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. I forgive my sins. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die, but believe, Lord, I believe and trust in you. And I'll tell you this, because of the shed blood, every sin you have ever committed as a believer, as before you were a believer, or until the end of this day, has been put on Christ. You've been brought near. Do you believe it? Do you love it? Do you rejoice in it? Do you stand before God ever and say, thank you, Lord, I'm brought near. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. And so, have you ever heard the blood speak to you? You said, what? Did you know that the blood speaks? Listen to me. Did you ever hear what the blood says? Look at Anton, Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24. Hebrews 12, But you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Speaking blood. Who'd have thought? Speaking blood. And it's speaking better things than that of the blood of Abel. Well, what's that say? Genesis 4 and verse 10. What's the blood of Angel or Abel say? And he said, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. What's Abel's blood crying for? It's calling for cursing. It's calling for revenge. It's calling for vengeance. It's calling against injustice. And what's the blood of Jesus crying? I have died that you might live. I have taken your sins. I have brought you near to God. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear what the blood is saying? Don't reject that authority of the blood. There's so many voices vying for our attention. There's the voice of Satan who tries to condemn you for your sins. But you've already been forgiven. How can you allow him to condemn you? There's the voice of feigned regrets that's always haunting us because of our past failures. Oh, that I could just rewrite the past. And we live in the past, punishing ourselves, beating ourselves for our failures. Listen to the voice of the blood. And once you become a Christian, you're not free from sin, from committing it. But you don't have to come back to God and say, Lord, save me again. I need to get re-saved. No. Once you are a believer, God has caused you to be born again. You're always saved. You're always saved. And God keeps you, and it's once and for all. But we do sin. And what do we do about those sins? Well, we come to Jesus and confess that we have sinned. And it's the blood that keeps us clear day by day. 1 John 1:9. And we read that earlier. We confess our sin. Oh, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, isn't that getting saved again? No, it's not. It's confessing our sins. We acknowledge your sins before God. Say, I'm wrong, Lord. Deliver me from that. Don't let me do that kind of nuts stuff again. But if we confess our sins, he'll forgive and cleanse us. You say, I'm not sure I understand it. Now, okay, I'm going to give you a little illustration, and I'm going to bring this to an end. Okay, and you've listened well, thank you. But it may make some sense to you. It's not a perfect illustration, but it will help. You'd find it in John 13. And Jesus was with his disciples, and we'll read some together, but let me just say this. He's with his disciples. It's the night before he's crucified, and they'd come in, and they're going to sit down at the table, the Last Supper, and everybody's feet is dirty. You know, are dirty. Everybody's feet is dirty. Okay, doesn't it? So, anyway, dirt and grime and mud and whatever else, you know, from walking around. And normally, when you came to some place like this, the slave, the lowest slave, would walk around and wash everybody's feet. But there was no slave there that night, and the disciples were looking at each other, and they're saying, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm too good to be doing that. And then a beautiful picture of servanthood. Jesus rose, takes off his robe, wraps himself in a towel, and he bent down with a basin of water, and he starts to wash their feet. He takes the place of the lowest menial servant, and he tenderly washes and lovingly cleans their feet. But Jesus was doing a whole lot more than actually just washing dirt off their feet. We can learn a lesson about salvation and sin from this. Now let's pick up the story and follow the passage of Scripture in John 13, verse 8 to 10. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needs not to say, not save to wash his feet, but is clean every bit, whit every bit of you is clean, and you are clean, but not all." Oh, I cut you off there. And this he said, not all, not every one of you is clean. Now he's speaking about Judas Iscariot. But here, that's another story. He wasn't just talking about dirt in your feet. He says something very interesting. He says, Peter, to be part of me, you've got to be clean. But I'm washing your feet. Peter says, I wash me all over. And the Lord says, you don't need that. In other words, he's already done that because he knew he was going to die for Peter at the cross. Peter is already exercising faith in Christ. He's counted as one of the own. When you come to Christ, you're washed, you're cleaned. But you walk out into the world and your feet get dirty. And things rub off on you and attach themselves to you. And the disciples were clean and Jesus washed their feet. But salvation has cleaned us up legally before God, and we're perfect before God, and we're brought near to God by the authority of the blood. But we still need to get the feet washed regularly. Go back to the Lord regularly. You only need one bath, but you need many spiritual foot washings, spiritual ones. And so, if you've got unconfessed sin that you're harboring, go to him. Say, "Forgive me, Lord. I confess it. I know you've died for this, but I'm confessing. Wash me. Wash my feet. Lord, I don't want to live like this." And see that fellowship restored. Wonderful. You don't have to go on probation to get your fellowship with God restored. He restores fellowship instantly. Instantly. You know, you can't ignore dirty feet for very long. You know why? They begin to smell. Yeah. Are you a smelly Christian? Do you have smelly feet? Deal with it through the authority of the blood. You used to be a long way from God, but now you've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel truth. Amen.
The love, the mystery.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.
Your perfect peace, your word of truth.